3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. You may find that on page 939. And we'll be reading the first and second articles of chapter 33 on the Last Judgment. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father. In which day, not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of His justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God, and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of His power. This judgment, the reality of the fact that each one of us will in fact stand before that judgment seat on that great day of days, the fact that we will be called upon to give an accounting for every deed done in the flesh, that is something that should be in our minds, that something that should be ever present in our minds. As we live, as we walk in this world, we do well to keep this truth in front of us. Please turn to Sing Now from number 511. Our sermon text for this evening is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. But I'd like to read Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13, through the end of the chapter. Many of you are no doubt especially familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this Sermon on the Mount. Now, beginning in verse 13, we come to the conclusion of this sermon. And there's really a threefold conclusion to this sermon. A warning to consider the way in which we walk, a warning against false prophets and how to recognize them, and a warning that not everyone that claims Jesus as Lord, in fact, will be owned by Him in that day. So then, hear the reading of the Word of the Lord, beginning with Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Dear congregation, choices have consequences. Every choice is like a road that leads somewhere. There's a strange phenomenon about human life that we observe. When we are driving, we typically choose a route based on our destination. We begin with the destination in mind, and we map out the most direct route, the quickest route to get to that place. But when it comes to life, we often travel mindlessly. We don't tend to think about where our choices will lead, but we tend to seize the day. We tend to live for the world and for the pleasures, or we are tempted to choose the way that seems most attractive, or the path of least resistance, giving little thought to where that will lead. Well, Jesus reminds us this evening that that is a foolish way of living, because not all roads lead to a desirable destination. Appearances are deceiving. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems good to a man, but the end thereof is death. The question that Jesus confronts us with tonight is, where does the road I'm traveling lead to? Where does it end? His point is clear. Our choices, our life choices, should not be based on the quality of the road. Whether the road looks easy, whether the road looks smooth, whether the road looks beautiful, it's the scenic route. But rather, the choice of road, our choice of road, should be made by where we want to go. Where it is that we are hoping to end up. There is a choice to be made. The world has done much to try and soften that, to eliminate that. And we're told there are many roads. And no one has the authority, no one has the right to tell me that one road is better than another. We live in a very relativistic time where everyone believes that each person should simply be convicted in their own mind of what road they should travel. And as long as we don't interrupt our neighbor, as long as we don't address our neighbor, as long as we don't criticize our neighbor or remind them that they're traveling a road that leads somewhere they don't want to be, everyone will be fine. You mind your own business. I mind my own business and we'll be fine. But Jesus teaches us that there are only two roads, and that we should choose the road we will travel based on where it leads. Tonight, we simply have two points: the road that leads to destruction and the road that leads to life. Well, first of all, then, the road that leads to destruction. In verse 13, we read of this road: wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. You can picture it, can't you? This wide gate. A gate so broad, any number of people can press in through the gate at a given time. And above that gate are these well-known words: all roads lead to God. There are many ways to heaven. This gate has room for baggage. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's wide enough for all. The religious travel here, many very religious people. People who in their religion stop at nothing. They have their religious rituals that they go through every day. At the same time, there are the irreligious, the atheistic, those who reject any idea of God or of any type of a higher power. And there we see them entering in at the wide gate together. Self-righteousness is welcome here. In fact, we love self-righteous people at the wide gate. Idols are welcome. You can even bring a wagon or a U-Haul filled with idols. Drive it right through. There's plenty of room. There's no sacrifice required at the wide gate. There are many very moral people, the kind of people you'd like to have for your neighbors, the kind of people you feel like you can trust. There are many who even, and this is most remarkable, there are many who profess some type of belief in Jesus, who enter in at this wide gate. Well, you say, what is there to lose? The gate's wide. There's plenty of room for all. We don't have to make judgments. We don't have to separate between the sheep and the goats. And besides, I tend to pack a little bit heavy. Why not? This is the logical choice, right? Enter in at the wide gate. Logical choice if you want easy travel. There's no layovers. There's no waiting list at this gate. There's no difficulty in arriving at this gate. You arrive at this gate simply by being born. And it's a painless entry. Why would anyone choose another way? Well, we see that this wide gate opens onto a broad road. Here we have a nicely paved road. Just as wide as can be. It even has just the slightest downhill slope to it, so that the walking is, the wind is always at your back. The wind is always at your back on the broad road. There's no resistance. There's no stones here. No obstacles. Nothing that's going to cause you to trip. There's room for everyone here. There's room for a variety of views here. It doesn't matter if you say that you believe in Jesus, or you say that you believe in Allah and Muhammad or Buddha. It doesn't matter if you're into Wicca, or if you're one of those enlightened souls that has no God. That person that's fully actualized. Everyone is welcome here. No Jesus fanatics here, please. The wide gate leads to a broad road. I wonder, have you ever been hiking in the woods and lost the path? And you find yourself wandering through the woods, and especially in fall, leaves are all off the trees, and there's a fresh carpet of leaves everywhere. Everything looks like a path. And so you're beating around in the woods. You've gone off the path. You're trying to find it again. And the sign that you're looking for is that it is a traveled path, a well-traveled path. You're looking for signs of foot traffic. People have been through here. Well, this is very much the logic of traveling the broad road. There's people all around you. It's a well-traveled road. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is walking this way. Look, they're locked in arms with each other. And everyone is happy. Everyone is happy to travel together. Come on in. Travel the broad road. There's libertines on the one side. There is the religious fanatics on the other side. It's appealing to the flesh. It's not tiresome. It doesn't scrape. It doesn't pinch. There's no discomfort traveling this broad road. Why not? You understand Jesus' point, right? He presents this picture of this broad gate, of this wide gate, this broad road, many people traveling on it. Because he understands you and me. He understands the draw that we have to that kind of a lifestyle. A lifestyle with no trials? Yes, please. A lifestyle with no sacrifices? Sign me up. A lifestyle where I can get along perfectly with people from all types of walks of life, from all different religions, with all types of religious convictions, and it just doesn't matter what he or she believes, let's go. But Jesus says, do not be deceived by the appearance of this road. This road has one exit. One exit, and it leads straight to destruction. Here he's talking about eternal death. He's talking about hell. About the withdrawal of every sign of God's favor. Even those who travel the broad road, they experience the same kinds of worldly benefits that God's people experience. They receive the rain. They typically have food to eat. They typically receive many, many, many gifts showered upon them the same way that you and I do. And yet, all those gifts are withdrawn. All those gifts are so many weights adding to the judgment of God that awaits people who travel this road. All that awaits at the end of this road is the unending, unchanging wrath of God. You see, rejection of Christ. Rejection of the only begotten of the Father in whom He is well pleased is a most serious offense. An offense that angers God to no end. And so all who have rejected Christ whether outright rejection or whether an implicit rejection by saying, no thanks, I'm going to go this way, or I don't need to make a decision. All of that is adding to the judgment, God's wrath. Can we even comprehend the wrath that awaits those that travel this broad road? I'm really not certain that we have much of a concept of God's wrath anymore. I'm not certain that we take seriously what the Lord reveals about His wrath, His burning anger against sin, about His holiness, about His justice, about His burning wrath, so much so that He would give His own Son, so much so that He offered up His own Son in order that His justice, His wrath, might be satisfied for all those who trust in His Son. Do we have any concept of a wrath like that? Well, we know what it is to be angry, don't we? We struggle with anger, many of us, on a very regular basis. We struggle with anger when our children don't behave the way that we would like them to behave. We struggle with anger when we're working with that really obnoxious coworker, or with that boss that just won't quit. And we gripe and we grouse and we burn. We burn inwardly. But this pales. This pales in comparison to the righteous, holy wrath of God. Let me ask you this. Those of you who know something of your deliverance from this wrath, is your heart burdened? Is your heart burdened as you look at your neighbors? Your neighbors who you know full well are traveling that broad way. Is your heart burdened as you realize that at any moment they're about to drop into hell itself? That they are about to enter an eternity apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from any love, any type of goodwill or good gift from the Father. An eternity where the wrath of God is being poured out upon them. Do we have any concept of this wrath? I'm certain we don't. Because if we did, we would be rising up early, staying up late, up and down those streets, up and down the sidewalks of Holland, out and about the neighborhood here, warning, warning. But we're more concerned about the wrath of that cranky old man that opens the door when we knock. We're more concerned about the fact that he might think us to be some kind of a weirdo, some kind of a religious fanatic, one of those Jesus people. We need to reckon with what God reveals about His wrath in His Word. We need to reckon with that truth that we were reflecting on from the Westminster Confession of Faith just a short while ago, of that final day of judgment. You see, we will give an account even for all of the times that we neglected to reach out. For all of those people that we passed by and simply greeted them and said, "Have a great day." We need to recover a sense of the wrath of God, and the destruction that awaits at the end of this broad way. But that faces us then with another question. And that is, do I know myself to have entered at the narrow gate? Or do I know that tonight I'm traveling the broad road? Are you, my friends, any of you on that broad road tonight? Look well to yourself. It is like you are walking on a spider's web stretched out over the pit of hell itself. You don't see it. The way seems so easy, so well paved, so little to be concerned about, but that thread, that spider's web could snap at any point, dropping you into the abyss, never more to be recovered. Are you willing to take the chance walking in that broad road another day, another night? You may be young. You may feel yourself to be in fine health. You may think that you have a long life ahead of you. Or you may be advancing in years. You may have that sense that death is approaching, and yet death is never so real as when it comes to us personally. Somehow we treasure that idea that we are immortal. There's this delusion as people around us die, as we see that they are mortal, as we grieve the loss of loved ones, yet there's that thought that persists within us, that on the one hand, with our head, we say, yes, that awaits for us. But on the other hand, we live as if we have endless days ahead of us. If that's you tonight, walking that spider's web, walking that tightrope, turn. There are only two roads. There are only two destinations, and there is only one exit on the broad road. It leads straight to eternal destruction. But we see that there is a road that leads to life. And while there was a wide gate at the head of the road that leads to destruction, this one has a narrow gate. It's a restrictive gate. It's an exclusive gate. It's a gate above which we find written, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This gate is so small that a person can barely squeeze through it alone. Have you ever tried carrying a large item into your house only to find out that the door was too small? I live in an old house and I have this problem on a regular basis. What do you do when you find yourself faced with that situation? Well, you look for another door. You look for a door that is wide enough to fit whatever it is that you're trying to get into the house. That's a great strategy if you're moving. It's a great strategy if you're buying a new appliance, but it is a terrible, terrible plan when it comes to life. When it comes to choosing the gate by which you will enter. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved. There is only one gate that leads to life. You know, we travel with luggage of two different sorts. We have a pile of idols, monstrous pile of idols. I picture it a little bit like Rachel sitting on the saddlebags. Or King Midas sitting on his pile of gold. And there we sit, right up at the top of this pile of idols. And then there's that sense of self-righteousness and self. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm really not that bad. I'm a nice guy. Humble myself. Bow at Jesus' feet. Kiss His feet. No, I don't think I need to. But you see, if you're trying to get through this narrow gate with that pile of idols or even a couple of small ones in your pocket, you get in, you get wedged, you get stuck. You can't make it through. You've got to get rid of it all to go through this gate. It's like trying to board a flight with a weapon. You think that's going to work? You better believe it's not. You're going to be escorted out of that airport real quick. You see, we can't have the life that Christ offers and have our sin too. I think this is maybe Jesus' hardest teaching. This is why there's so many Jesus people traveling the broad road. Because they want Jesus as some type of a talisman, as some type of a good luck charm, but they want their idols too. That's who we are. We want to hold on to Jesus with one hand, but we want to hold on to as many idols as we possibly can with that other hand, as many false gods as we can, as many worldly pleasures as we can. It's interesting in the parallel passage in Luke, he says, strive to enter at the straight gate. Literally, the word in Greek is agonizomai. Agonize to get through this gate. Keep checking those pockets. Keep emptying it out. You have to drop all of it at the door. Because that door is only big enough for a man, for a woman, for a boy, or for a girl to go through alone. It's like a baby. A baby isn't born with clothes. A baby isn't born with any worldly possessions. A baby comes into the world with just a body. And so it is to be born again. You have to be naked. You have to leave those clothes, those possessions behind. You cannot follow Jesus and serve idols at the same time. The prodigal son, he gives a perfect example of that. He turns his face toward home. When he has come to the bottom of himself, when he's living and eating pig scraps, he turns his face toward home. And what does that mean? That means his back is turned toward his old lifestyle. His back is turned toward his sin. His back is turned toward the licentious, sensual way that he had lived. All of the worldly pleasures that he had indulged, gone. Because his face is fixed on his Father. And so it is with everyone entering at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. We must turn our backs on the world. We must turn our eyes toward Jesus and move forward. We don't try and clean ourselves up before entering this gate. This is one of the most common mistakes in our world. There was a guy that I used to work with, and he would often say, "You know, I need to get my life right again. I need to get back to church. I need to start attending church again." And while I agreed with him that he needed to return to church, it was only for one reason, and that is to hear the preaching of the gospel. I wanted to scream at the same time, putting on a nice suit and walking through those double doors
isn't going to do anything for you spiritually. What you need to do is turn your back on your sin as you turn your face toward the Lord Jesus. People too often confuse the church door with the gate. You see, we can't earn salvation. Not by our religion, not by attending two worship services like really good people on Sunday, not by doing a Bible study on Wednesday night, not by having a prayer meeting every week. There is nothing that we can do, no amount of things that we can do to present before God to make ourselves worthy. And on the one hand, this is Gospel 101. Seems like a very simple message, perhaps, to preach to a group of people who have been in the church forever. But this is the stuff that we need to be reminded of every day. Because day after day after day, we step on that treadmill of good works and we think that we are going to earn favor with God. We think, you know, I'm really going to do great things for God. I'm really going to please God by my A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We need to leave that all behind. Enter in at the narrow gate. Maybe you're here tonight and you see the impossibility of entering in at that gate. How can I forsake my idols? How can I forsake my self-righteousness? I love it. I want it. I'm used to this is what has characterized my whole life. It's so much a part of me, I don't know how to leave it. It's like the disciples when Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples threw up their hands. They said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." My friend, if this is you, if you're taking an honest look at your sin, if you're saying, "I love the things of this world, and I don't know how to separate from my sin. I don't know how to leave my idols behind." You need the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of the living God. Because you're right. It is impossible for you, but nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. And He alone has the power to push you through that gate, to help you enter in at that gate. We see that this narrow gate, as bad as it is, it opens onto a difficult road. That's what we read in verse 14. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. It is the path of discipleship. And this is actually what Jesus has given a detailed account of in the sermon. Chapters 5, chapter 6, and the beginning of chapter 7. He's given an account of what life is like in the kingdom. And on the one hand, we look at that account of life in the kingdom and we say, that is beautiful. Even people from all religions all around the world, people who don't cling to religion in any conscious way, they acknowledge the beauty and the excellency of this way of life. And they say, you know what? If the world was like Jesus describes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, oh, what a beautiful world it would be. But it's also a hard life for sinful people like you and me. It's a life of self-sacrifice. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of laying down our lives in order that we might live for God and that we might serve our neighbor. That's a summary of this kingdom life, of this disciple life. This is, if you want to know what taking up your cross and following Christ looks like in detail. Look at this sermon.
And we can see at least three things about this life. First of all, it's a way of loss. A way of loss. It's a way of sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says, "What things were gained to me, those I accounted loss for Christ." You see, entering in by that narrow gate, we become possessors of the riches of Christ. And yet, at the same time, there is a giving up of the world's riches. The cross, it means suffering and death. We die to sin. That's the call. The call to discipleship, this difficult way. This is a call to die to sin. A call to die to self in order to win Christ. Paul refers to it as putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But we see also that this is a way of affliction. That's actually typically how this word difficult is used in the New Testament. It's typically translated affliction. Paul uses it several times to describe his afflictions for the gospel's sake. You see, Jesus, isn't it incredible? Think about how fundamentally different Jesus is than the typical salesman. Strike that. Think about how different Jesus is than the American preacher. Come on in, folks. We got your best life now. Health? You've got it. Wealth? You want it? All you got to do is have enough faith. You'll get it. Way of pain? No. No, don't listen to all that. The Christian life, it's a life of unhindered blessing. It's a life of unhindered enjoyment. It's pleasure all the time. Step right up, folks. Sign your name here. Fill out the commitment cards. Come on in. And Jesus, He takes such a different approach. I'm fascinated continually by Jesus' honesty about the Christian life, about discipleship. He says it's a way of affliction. He frequently refers to sacrifice, suffering, and death when he refers to the Christian life, to the disciples' way. And he says, this is a life in which you will have enemies in the flesh. And not just them out there. A man's worst enemies are going to be the people in his own house. The unconverted spouses and children and parents. And extended family members. You used to be able to enjoy holidays with no stress, no strain, when you went in the way of the world, but you enter by this path. And family gatherings are going to get interesting. You will have enemies if you take up the cross. You will have enemies if you enter by that straight gate. But we see thirdly that it's a way of warfare, because it's a war against the lusts of our flesh on the one hand, but there's a war against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know why? Because Satan expends all of his energy on the people traveling the difficult road. Why? He doesn't need to spend energy on those traveling the broad way. They're already blinded. They're already overcome. Eyes blinded, ears closed, understanding dull. Because all they're doing is satisfying the pleasures of the flesh continually. There's a spiritual stupidity about the people on the broad road. Satan doesn't need to expend any of his effort there.
He already has those people. Instead, he turns his attention to those who have entered in by the narrow gate. Those who are traveling the difficult way, and they find temptations, ambushes, misdirection, crippling shame. Just a few of the difficulties that we find in the way of warfare on this path. But we have a great comfort here, because Jesus traveled this way before us. Jesus is not a stranger to this loss, to this affliction, to this warfare. This is what characterized Jesus' life on this earth. This is what Jesus dealt with day after day after day. And so he is able to sympathize with our weakness, to sympathize with us in our suffering. If you are weak, if you are discouraged, if you find the way too hard tonight, if what you want to do is turn back, take heart. Take courage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only can He sympathize with you, but He is also right there walking alongside of you, walking with you, though you cannot see Him, strengthening you every step of the way. But we see then also that few find this road. It's a lonely way very often. And that's what makes Sunday so nice, isn't it? Because we come together again. And there is that sense of communal struggle. We come alongside of each other in our suffering. But often Monday through Saturday is a bit of a drag. And the truth is that there are battles that are fought in our own heart that we don't have the freedom to share with our brothers and sisters. And so there is that, there's that aspect of loneliness to it as well. Why so few? Why so few travel this road? Well, we've already alluded to the fact that people tend to consider the relative difficulty of the travel rather than the destination. But Jesus says specifically that there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Have you found it? Have you entered that gate? Because if you have, this is cause for great thanksgiving. How does a man, how does a woman, how does a boy or a girl, just as sensual, just as fleshly, just as obsessed with the world, find this gate? It's nothing other than God Himself, than the Spirit of God revealing that to you. So if you have found it, if you have entered by it, this is cause for thanksgiving, for rejoicing. Natural men, natural women, they pass by this gate again and again. Some people attend church their whole lives. 60, 70, 80, 90 years attending church their whole lives. Jesus preached from the pulpit. But they pass by the gate day by day. Somehow, that message escapes them. The very fact that you or I finds this gate is God's incredible, amazing grace. But we see finally that this path leads to life. Not physical life, because travelers on both roads already possess that, but eternal life. And what is eternal life? Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Passing through that narrow gate marks the beginning of an unending life. Christ has triumphed over the grave by His resurrection. And though each one of us will have to cross the Jordan, each one of us will have to face death if the Lord tarries, yet death, rather than becoming the end, rather than becoming the entrance into an eternal punishment, the eternal wrath of God, death becomes a gateway into the fullest life that we could even possibly imagine. When we shall see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is eternal life, a relationship with the triune God. Not just a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but God as our Father. God who before, so long as we were in that broad road, saw us as children of wrath, under the condemnation of God. Now our Father, who delights in having His children come to Him, to seek Him in prayer, to commune with Him, preparing a place for them in His house, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, encouraging us along the way, strengthening us as we travel that difficult road. This is life. My wife and I, we like to go mountain climbing. We are amateur mountain climbers. Favorite place to go is Glacier National Park. And we found mountain climbing to be very interesting, and I found it to be very spiritually instructive. Because as you get up above the tree line, as you get up above where the vegetation is, all there is rock everywhere. And because people can't seem to stick to a path, you have paths crisscrossing all over the place. And you know that your path is marked by little stacks of stones called cairns. And so you're trying to pick your way from cairn to cairn. But so often, so many times I have found it, that I was lured off that narrow path marked by the cairns, because there were these broad paths, these paths that were clearly traveled by a lot of people. One day I got all twisted up and I went down one of these paths. And this path led to a sheer drop-off, 2,000-3,000 feet into a valley. Full exposure. Terrifying. And yet that is a picture of this broad road. This broad road doesn't lead to victory. This broad road doesn't lead to ascending the mountain. This broad road doesn't lead to life. This broad road leads to certain death. Again, my friends, if you have not entered at that narrow gate, if you are on that broad road, turn now. Today is the day of salvation. Today, that invitation of Christ, that whoever comes to me shall in no wise be cast out, stands good. But there comes a day when that invitation will be closed to you forever. There comes a day when that spider web will break, and then it's done. Curtains. Everlasting torment. Unending torment. And no doubt the memory of so many times that Christ was presented, Christ was pressed upon you. And yet, the cost was too great. The road was too difficult. The gate was too narrow. You were so focused on the here and now. You were so focused on the relative ease of the path that you continued on in that broad road. A day of unending regret, gnashing of teeth. Conscience burning. The worm that dies not. There are only two roads. And we should choose our road based on where it leads and not what it looks like. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful that you are the door, Lord Jesus, that all who enter in by you shall have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit by which you reveal that gate. We thank you for each one of us who knows what it is to pass through that gate, to see that gate. For each one who has felt the pain and the pinch of going through that gate. And yet, O Lord, you have given us eternal life by your Spirit. You have caused us to pass through that gate by your Spirit. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for any here tonight who are yet traveling the broad way. O Lord our God, we ask that you would reveal to them that narrow gate, that you would cause them to pass through that narrow gate and to begin that life of discipleship, a life of difficulty, but a life with you traveling by their side. And may this be for your name's honor and glory, world without end. Amen.